All right, well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint. It's great to be back with you in person this week after we were online only last week. So we are 4 days into the new year, which means that half of you have probably already failed at your New Year's resolutions by now. You know, I found that there are really two groups of people when it comes to New Year's resolutions. The first group is those of you who absolutely hate them. You despise New Year's resolutions. You rather go to the dentist than sit around setting goals and planning out your year. And if you are that person, if you're in that group, you've likely married somebody who falls in the second category. The second group is those of you who are like me and you live for New Year's resolutions. You love setting goals. You love making plans. You've got your calendar and your journal and your spreadsheet. And you have goals for improving physically and financially and spiritually. And really the heart behind most of these goals and the resolutions is this: you know, how do I change? How do I become a better version of myself as a husband, wife, mother, father, friend, son, daughter? How do I become a better version of myself? And look, I am all for setting goals and making plans. I think it's great. But as followers of Jesus, the goal is not simply to become a better version of yourself. The goal is to be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. The goal is to become more like him in our priorities and our values, more like him in the way that we live and the way that we think and the way that we treat people. And my hope, my prayer for us is that we would be transformed to be more like Jesus this year. And so if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Romans chapter 12. Today, we're going to be looking at two of my absolute favorite verses of Scripture. These are verses that I memorized back in elementary school at VBS, and they have stuck with me for years. God has used them in my life, and they speak to this idea of being changed and being transformed. And so I would actually love to invite everyone to stand now. We're going to read these two verses together. They'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. But in Romans 12, starting in verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You can go ahead and grab a seat. If you can do me a favor, go ahead and keep your Bible open, keep the Bible app open. We're going to be walking through these verses and breaking them down word by word and phrase by phrase together. So Paul, he starts this new section of Scripture with the word "therefore." And when I was in seminary, one of the things they taught me is anytime you see the word "therefore," you need to ask, what is it there for? Cheesy, I know. But for the past 11 chapters, Paul has been explaining the good news of the gospel. The fact that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, that Jesus died on the cross in our place, that he's risen from the dead, defeating sin and defeating death, and that God has made a way for us to be reconciled to him, for us to have a relationship with him. And in these 11 chapters, Paul has given us some incredible promises to hold on to, that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so when Paul says, therefore, what he's saying is, hey, in light of everything that I've just discussed for the last 11 chapters, here's what I want you to do. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, meaning this is more than just a mere suggestion. No, he's saying, I beg you, I implore you as brothers and sisters in Christ, in view of God's mercy. So in light of everything God has done for you, the fact that he's forgiven you of your sins, the fact that he's rescued you from death. Paul's saying, I want you to think about how good, how gracious God has been to you, because that is going to be the motivation for what I'm about to say. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, if you think about it, that's a bit of an odd phrase, a living sacrifice. Why is that strange? Because sacrifices aren't usually living. They're typically dead. In the Old Testament, the people of God had to present these different animal sacrifices where they would shed the blood of an animal in order to make payment or atonement for their sins so that they could be in right standing with God. But Jesus came to be the final sacrifice and the final payment for our sins. He shed his blood on the cross so we no longer have to make these animal sacrifices. We can now be made right with God. We can be forgiven by placing our faith and trust in Jesus. But even though we no longer have to make these animal sacrifices, we have been called and commanded by God to offer our lives, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. This Old Testament form of worship has now been applied to our lives as believers, meaning that we die to ourselves so that we can live for Jesus. We die to ourselves so that we can live for him. To die to ourselves means that you and I, we're no longer the one who's in charge of our life. Our resources, our time, our plans, our priorities, they don't belong to us anymore. No, our life now belongs to the Lord. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who's calling the shots. We're offering our bodies, our lives to God as a living sacrifice. We're dying to ourselves. And then Paul says that when we do this, that this is your true and proper worship. See, in the Old Testament, God's people had to offer their first and their best to the Lord. Animals that were without blemish, that were without defect. This was holy and pleasing to God. This was true worship. And so true and proper worship is when you and I, when we bring God not our leftovers, but when we bring God our absolute best. And what more can we bring? What more can you and I offer to the Lord than our very lives? You see, true worship is not just a moment at church. It's not just the three songs that we sing on a Sunday morning. True and proper worship is a way of living. It's a lifestyle. It's this wholehearted surrender to Jesus where we're offering our lives as a living sacrifice to him. And Paul says that this is holy, that this is pleasing to God. We're dying to ourselves so that we can now live our lives for Jesus. But then Paul, he goes on and gives us another command in verse 12. He says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. He's saying that, hey, in order to live this life of worship, in order to live this life of wholehearted surrender to Jesus, our life, it has to look radically different than the world around us. We don't conform to the patterns and to the ways of this world. Instead, we are set apart. We live by a different set and standard of values and priorities. And so the question is, okay, what are the patterns and the ways of this world? You know, I think this looks different for every person and every culture and every community, but here are some patterns of the world that I think you and I are tempted to fall into. The pattern of busyness, where we max out our calendar, we max out our schedule, there's absolutely no margin, and we're rushing from one thing to the next, one event to the next, and we measure our level of importance, our level of significance in life by how busy am I. I want to go nonstop from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to bed. The pattern of consumerism, where we try to buy our way to happiness. You see, everything around us tells us that we need more in order to be happy. We need one more renovation on our house. We need one more vacation. We need one more new vehicle. And so we will go into debt and we will purchase things that we really can't afford, thinking that maybe this will make us happy. Maybe this will make us content. The pattern of idolizing our children. I think this is a big one. You see, children are a gift and a blessing from God. But if we're not careful, our kids can very easily take the place of God in our life, where our whole life begins to revolve around them. Our whole life begins to revolve around their schedule and their commitments. And we start to find our identity in our kids. We start to try to live vicariously through them. The pattern of ignoring God's design for sex and for marriage, where you sleep together and you move in together before you're married because you want to do things your way rather than God's way. You want to do things according to your timeline, not according to God's timeline. Listen, these patterns of the world, the ways of the world are not what God intends for you and are not what God intends for your family. They do not lead to God's blessing and God's favor in your life. And there may be some patterns that you've kind of unintentionally or fallen into, that you've drifted into as a family, and you've convinced yourself, hey, this is normal, this is okay, because everybody else around you is doing the same thing. Can I remind you of something this morning? Just because something is normal doesn't mean it's from God. Just because everybody else is doing something doesn't mean that's what God wants for you and for your family. Like the goal of the Christian life is not to be normal or to blend in or to look like everybody else. The goal is to be set apart. It's to be different, to not conform to the ways and the patterns of the world that we see all around us. But instead, Paul says, we don't conform to the patterns of this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. This word transformed is where we get our word for metamorphosis. It means to be changed into another form, to be changed into another kind. It's actually the same word that's used to describe what happens to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was changed into another form in front of his disciples. And so when Paul says that we are to be transformed, what he's saying is, hey, we die to our old self that followed the patterns and ways of the world. And instead, we're changed, we're transformed into a different kind of person. You see, when you and I, when we trust in Jesus for our salvation, we don't simply become a better, more upgraded version of ourselves. It's not like an update on your iPhone where there are a few little tweaks that lead to improvement. No, when we trust in Jesus, you and I, we get a brand new operating system. The Bible says we become a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. And so we have to actively walk in and live out this new life that God has called us to, that God has saved us to. And so how do we do that? How do we live this transformed life? Paul says it's by the renewing of our mind. You see, the Christian life is won or lost in the mind. Because the words you speak, your decisions, your actions, the way you treat people, they are an overflow of your thoughts and your beliefs. That's why Paul tells us we need to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. We need to set our minds on things that are above, not on things from this world. We have to win the battle in our mind, and we do this by renewing our mind with the truth of God's word. Listen, you and I, we have so many inputs every single day competing for our attention, competing for our thought life. We have social media that we scroll on. We have podcasts and music that we listen to. We have TV shows that we watch. We have friends and family, and they all have opinions about what we should do. They all have opinions about who we should be, what our priorities should be, what our values should be. But we, as believers, have to turn down the dial on all the other noise and all the other inputs of this world, and we have to turn up the volume and the noise on God's word in our life. And so as we begin 2026, as we begin this new year, I think one of the greatest resolutions that you can make, whether you like resolutions or not, is to prioritize spending time in the Bible. Because you need God's word, the power of God's word, to live the life that God has called you to live. You're fooling yourselves if you think you can walk and live out this life that God has called you to without the power of God's word in your life. But you've got to have a plan for this, because you're not going to accidentally drift your way into spending time reading your Bible. It doesn't happen by accident. You don't just fall into that. You have to have a plan. You have to have a strategy. And so I want to give you just some very practical steps that you can take to make God's word a priority in your life in 2026. The first one is this: if you're taking notes, pick a consistent time and place. Spending time in God's word is a habit that you have to develop. And just like any habit in life, whether it's making your bed, eating healthy, working out, you have to make the habit sticky in order to have success, meaning you have to have some kind of routine or pattern that you can easily repeat. And you need to remove as much friction and resistance from the process as you possibly can. And one of the best ways, the easiest ways to make this habit sticky is by pre-deciding when and where you're gonna spend time in God's word. Maybe for you, it's the chair in your living room first thing in the morning after you make your coffee. Maybe for you, it's the back porch after your kids go to bed, before you go to bed. Maybe for you, it's your kitchen table as your kids take a nap. But you're pre-deciding in advance, hey, this place, this time, every day, I'm gonna spend time reading my Bible, spend time in God's word. That way, all you need to do is show up. You've already set it on your calendar, the time and the place that you're gonna spend in God's word. Secondly is this: you need to decide on a reading plan. You know, one of the questions I often get asked whenever I talk about reading the Bible is, okay, well, where should I start? And how much should I read? Do I read a verse? Do I read a chapter? Do I read a paragraph? Do I read more than that? And I think what we do is anytime we're making some kind of goal or resolution, we obsess over trying to find the perfect plan. We want the perfect plan, the perfect strategy. You know what the best Bible reading plan is? The one that you will actually do. The one that you'll stick with, the one that you'll be consistent with. And some of you, you've set a goal for this year that you're gonna read through the entire Bible. And that's a great goal to have. I think everybody at some point in their life should read through the Bible in a year. But if you never read your Bible or you do so very occasionally, that's probably not the best place to start. You're gonna hit Leviticus in February and you're gonna call quits. You're gonna be done. It's game over. You are setting yourself up for failure if you say, hey, right now I never read my Bible and now I'm gonna go and read 5 chapters a day and I'm gonna start in the Old Testament and work my way through. No, you need to have a plan that's gonna set you up for success. And so here's a plan that I would recommend to anyone, whether you've been reading the Bible for decades, whether you've never read the Bible, you're new to the Bible, here's a plan that I'm gonna be doing this year. It's called the Foundations New Testament. It's also called F260 New Testament. You can find this Bible reading plan online. If you Google it, you can find it on the Bible app. There's a whole Bible one, an Old Testament one, and a New Testament one. I've also put a link for it in the notes on the LifePoint app where the message notes are. But here's how the plan works. You read one chapter a day from the New Testament 5 days a week. So probably Monday through Friday, one chapter a day, Monday through Friday. That way, if you miss a day, you've got the weekend to catch up on. And if you work your way through this plan, one chapter a day, 5 days a week, you will read through the entire New Testament in 2026. Like, that is a huge accomplishment and something that's attainable for all of us. This is 10 to 15 minutes of your day, Monday through Friday, and you can read through the entire New Testament this year. But whatever it is, pick a plan, something that will work for you. And then finally, reflect on what you have read. And this is the step where we move from just information to real transformation in our life, where we allow what we have just read to renew our heart, to renew our mind. And I think there are a lot of different ways that you can do this, that you can reflect on what you've read. But one of the best ways that I have found is by journaling and writing it out. And there's a method of journaling that I've talked about before that I encourage people to use. It's called the HEAR Journal. And HEAR is an acronym. Here's what it stands for. The H is for highlight. So let's say you're reading a chapter of scripture. Today you're reading Luke chapter 1. You're gonna read through the chapter, and then you're gonna go back through and underline or star or highlight a verse, a paragraph, a statement that kind of stood out to you, that God was using to speak to you. You highlight it. Then the E is explain. In just a couple of sentences, you write down and explain, hey, what is this verse talking about? What is the author saying? What are they saying about God? What are they saying about man? What is this verse about? The A is for apply. Okay, what does this mean for me today? Is there a truth in this verse that I need to believe? Is there a command I need to obey? Is there a sin I need to avoid? I'm gonna write a couple of sentences of, hey, here's how this verse applies. And then the R is for respond. I'm going to respond back to God in prayer about what he has showed me and revealed to me through his word. So you read the chapter, you highlight, you write a few sentences, and then you spend time in prayer saying, God, hey, thank you for showing me this through your word. Help me to live this out today. Help me to believe this. Help me to obey this. But you want to spend time reflecting on what you've read. Listen, I can't emphasize this enough. Make a commitment today. Make a commitment right now that you are going to prioritize God's word in your life this year. That each day you will allow the truth of God's word to transform you, to renew your heart, to renew your mind. And if you do, watch what Paul says will happen. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, anytime you hear somebody talking about God's will, I think we tend to think about it almost exclusively in terms of our big life decisions. Where we go to college, what we study, the career we pursue, the city we move to, the person that we marry. And when we think about God's will only like this, I think it can cause a lot of anxiety and stress in our life. Because we feel like God's will is this plan that we have to perfectly follow. And if we take one wrong turn along the way, well, then we're gonna mess up God's will for our life. Like if I pick the wrong college, well, then I'm gonna end up studying the wrong thing. And I'm gonna end up in the wrong career, and I'm gonna move to the wrong city, and I'm gonna meet the wrong person, and then I'm gonna marry the wrong person, which means they're not gonna marry the person they were supposed to marry. And I've now messed up God's will for the entire world because I went to the wrong college. I made the wrong decision at 18. There's this pressure and this stress. You see, I like to think about God's will in terms of two categories. There is a general will that God has for all people, and then there is a specific will that God has for your life. God has a general will for all people, and God's will for all people, it's not a secret. It's not a mystery that's hidden from you. He has laid it out clearly for you in the Bible. His will for all people is that you would know him, that you would love him, that you would follow him. Like that's what God desires for all people, that they would come to a point of saving faith and trust in him, and that they would serve him and glorify him with their life. This is what God desires for all people. But I also believe that God has a specific will and plan for your life based on how he's created you and gifted you and wired you. Now, I don't think it's this map that you have to perfectly follow, where if you make one wrong turn along the way, you mess it up for the rest of your life. But just like Paul said, when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Man, the truth is that we need godly biblical wisdom in order to discern God's will and God's purpose for our life. We need wisdom to figure out, okay, who should I marry? And where should I go to school? And what should I do for a career? And should I take this new job, or should I stay where I am? Should I stay at home with my kids, or should I go back to work? What kind of schooling should we do for our kids? Do we do public school or private school or homeschooling? There's all these decisions that we have to make about our life and our family, and we need God's wisdom in order to discern what he has for us and for our family. But listen, if you are not spending consistent time in God's word, being transformed and renewed on a daily basis, can I just be honest with you? I would not have a lot of confidence making those decisions. Because when you are not in God's word, what will happen by default is you will conform to the patterns and the ways of this world. You will naturally drift towards the path of least resistance. You're gonna end up doing what everybody else is doing. You're gonna end up doing what everybody tells you to do, what everybody celebrates for you, rather than seeking what God has for you and for your family. Listen, I believe that God has good plans for each of you this year. They may not be easy plans, but they are good plans. Paul says that his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And God desires that you walk in his will this year, that you experience God's blessing and God's favor in your life. And I don't want you to miss what God has for you, what God has for your family, because you are distracted following the ways and the patterns of this world. No, I want you to be transformed every day by the renewing of your mind through God's word. And then you will be able to test and discern what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life. And so as we wrap up, I want to leave you just with a few questions for you to reflect on. Today, this week, this may be something that you just do personally and you write out some answers. Maybe it's something that you and your spouse talk about together, or you as a family unit, or you and some friends. But four questions to reflect on. The first one is this: what area of my life do I need to surrender to Jesus? We talked about how God calls us to be a living sacrifice, to have a wholehearted surrender to him. What area in your life are you still holding on to control of? Your time, your schedule, your finances, a relationship, situation. And this year you make the decision, you know what, I'm gonna surrender this to the Lord. I'm gonna give the Lord my best. Secondly, what patterns of the world have I fallen into? What patterns the world has our family fallen into? Things that we've just started doing, and we're not even really thinking about it intentionally, but it's just what everybody else is doing around us. It's normal, it's acceptable, maybe it's even celebrated. But when you really think about it, you know, man, this is not what God has for us. This is not what God's called me to. God has something different for me. And this year, I need to stop that. I need to lay it down. This is not what God has for me or for my family. Number three, how can I prioritize God's word each and every day? What's your plan for tomorrow morning when your week starts of how you're going to spend time in God's word? When is it going to happen? Where is it going to happen? What are you going to read? What are you going to study? Have a game plan to make it a priority in your life. And finally, number four, what is God's will for my life, for my family this year? Maybe this year you've got some big decisions that you have to make. You have to decide where you're going to go to school. You have to settle on a major. You have a job offer that you're debating. You're trying to decide, is this the year I get engaged? Is this the year we start a family? Is this the year we make the move? Is this the year we do the thing that we've talked about for so long? But seeking to discern, okay, what does God have for my life? What does God have for my family's life this year? Listen, God's not trying to hide these things from you. God's not trying to keep these things hidden for you. He's not sending you on a search for buried treasure. No, he wants to make them clear to you through his word, through prayer. But you have to seek him. And if you seek him, you will find him. And you don't have to live in this fear of, man, I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to make the wrong decision. No, if you are seeking him through his word, if you're seeking him through prayer, if you're seeking godly counsel, day by day, God will reveal the next step that you take in this journey as you follow him. What is God's will for your life this year? And so I'd love to take a moment to pray over us, and then we're gonna worship together to wrap up our service. And so Father, we thank you for this new year, for this reminder, God, that your grace and mercy is new every day. It's new every year. And I don't know what 2025 looked like for all of us. Maybe it was good, maybe it was bad, maybe it was the hardest year of our life. But Lord, we know that you have good plans for us this year. And Lord, we want to walk in those. We want to experience your blessing and your favor as we seek you and we honor you, as we live our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. And so God, show us the ways where we're conforming to the world around us, where we've maybe made compromises. God, help us to prioritize your word and your truth to renew our minds, to transform us each and every day. And help us, Lord, as we seek to discern your will for our life and for our family, to follow you this year. Thank you for your love and your grace when we fall short. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we ask these things and that we pray. Amen.